Okay, now we're going to get into the actual canonization, which people were responsible in the Old Testament. The first is, of course, Moses. Everybody probably knows that Moses is attributed with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is called the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Law, the Book of Moses, the Law of Moses. It's got all, you know, those five books, okay? In Exodus 24:12, I have it typed out there. It says, the law, the prophet, Christ designates these three areas of Scripture. The laws, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, concerning the law, in Exodus 24, it says, the law was, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give you tables of stone, and a law, and commandments. Those are ordinances, precepts, concepts, and so on. This is not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Commandments are ordinances, precepts, and instructions, which I, God, have written that you may teach them. So this is the origin of what we call the law, the Pentateuch. Then at the end of the wilderness journey, it says in Deuteronomy 31, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. They were finished, until they were finished. And Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sides of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Now, we have another scripture in John 17. Jesus Christ said, did not Moses give you the law? Okay? So Jesus Christ for sure said, this is the first part of the Old Testament, the law. And he said, didn't Moses give you the law? And we read in Exodus how it was given to Moses. So this is the first of our what we call our canon, our codified scriptures. Now, all five of these books were written within the 40 years of the wilderness journey. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Exodus, of course, he gives the Ten Commandments, you know. Leviticus is all the regulations regarding the priests and the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle services, all of the different burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the thank offerings and the peace offerings and the sin offerings and the trespass offerings and so on. And those three books were written relatively early. Numbers is a kind of a ledger of the whole 40 years of journey. It covers kind of the whole 40 years. And Deuteronomy, the fifth and last book, was written about the last 30 days, the last month, before they were to leave the wilderness and go into the promised land. So you had three up front, one that covered the whole span, one that came right at the end. And you read in Deuteronomy 3, verse 1, and in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spoke unto the children of Israel. Okay? And then again, chapter 34. Of course, chapter 34, it was not written by Moses, because you all know that Moses did not record his own death. So that was a editorializing of Ezra when he was gathering these books together. Who's that? Will Rogers said the reports of my death are highly exaggerated. Okay. You'll notice there's duo, like, you know, dual, too. Dual means a repeating. A repeating of the law. And you know, you have the unclean meats, for example, in Leviticus, and you have them again in Deuteronomy. Why? Any ideas? Because for 40 years they're dealing with the animals in the desert. Now they're going to go into Palestine, right, in the Canaan. All different animals. Now they're going to know which ones are clean and unclean when you get into the new land. That's why this whole law was repeated again for a different environment that they were going to be moving into, okay? But what about the book of Genesis? Did Moses sit out there in the desert or was he up on Mount Sinai and God says, in the beginning, hold on, Lord, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, And the earth was void, Is that what happened? Could have been. I mean, it could have. I'm not poo-pooing it. It could have happened that way. I just don't believe it did. And I think we have evidence to show that it didn't. There are many just really supernatural, miraculous things done in the Bible, but not all, everything was done that way. In fact, you're going to learn, if you come to my next year's conference, if I can do it in a year. I was talking to a group of people here last night out in the lobby. I'm going to talk about Genesis, the first chapter. I'm going to talk about the creation days. How long were the creation days? When did the dinosaurs live? How old is the earth? How do we know? And does it contradict the scriptures? Does science contradict the scriptures? And this is going to be an amazing study. This is going to blow you away. This will blow you away because most of you have not heard probably anything that I'm going to teach. And some of you have not heard anything for sure. And all of you will learn something that you didn't know. Because I don't know of anybody else who knows it right now except me. And I'm just thankful to God, but I'm telling you, I had my eyes opened a few things here this past year. And it ain't like everybody thinks. It's not like the scientists think. That is, those that are still under the delusion of Darwinism and, you know, descent of the species from common origin and all of that. And it's not like the preachers preach. So what is it all about? Well, I think I'm beginning to understand it. And it's just amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. Well, I'm going to give you a couple things right here. I said last night I'm going to cover 2 points. And then I'll give you a couple hints on this too. I want to give you one example. In other words, all right, so suppose, okay, Ray, so you're going to show me that we've got historical and scriptural and logical reason to believe that the books we have in this Bible are the books that God inspired and He wanted us to have, and so on and so forth, that these are indeed the holy books of the Bible. But are they really from some supernatural source? I mean, maybe Moses did write the law. Maybe Isaiah did write Isaiah, and Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah, and Solomon wrote the Psalms. You know, maybe they did. And they're wonderful writings, and they're cute little proverbs and cliches and whatever, and it's all nice stuff, and it's all good. But this hardly tells me that some great creator God of the universe wrote this. See? Okay, I want to just show you 2 things. Very simple things. But there's just no way to understand it. Except that this has come from a divine source. Okay? So, we have the theologians poking fun at the scientists. They're so stupid, you know, they think the earth is billions of years old. They don't know God made it in 6 days. And all these theologists, they look at all this stratification of the earth, and they look at all that, they say it's millions and billions of years. Noah's flood. Gosh, if they just opened the Bible, there is Noah's flood. They lay down all the stratas, you know. It's so simple. No. No, pale face. It's not that simple. And the theologians with their simple little fairy tale genie in a bottle theory is not true. And the scientists, thinking that all this came about without some superior, intelligent, powerful, almighty, wise source, is also not true. But there is an element of truth in both. Theologians accept that there is a God that did create the heavens and the earth. And evolutionists will try to, evolutionists and or most scientists will try to tell you how it came about without intelligence. Okay? But the research, much of it is true. I mean, when they go out and they say they found this at this layer of strata, and based on, the different isotope measurements, of different elements that have radiation, and, they're shooting off radiation at a given rate, and this can be measured. And, this strata here is 800 million years old. 800 million? It can't even be 8,000, according to theologians, you see. Well, is all that scientific jargon gobbledygook? Or do they know a little bit what they're talking about? I mean, it is the scientists, who invent computers and automobiles and rocket ships and pacemakers. These are scientists who do this, not theologians. Most theologians do not invent, lasers. Scientists do. So don't you think all scientists are like stupid or something? When we say you don't need to be a rocket scientist, why do we use that? Why do we use that terminology? Well, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand this. Because to be a rocket scientist, you've got to have more formulas and more knowledge about physics and quantum math and just plain engineering and general science and specific science and specialized science than you can shake a stick at. I mean, these men are absolute geniuses. You take a rocket ship that weighs 100 million pounds and you lift it up at 3 miles an hour, perfectly straight. It doesn't waver. They used to. Remember those early films? They go up, boom. Now they can be huge rockets, big around as this room, bigger. They just lift up at 2-3 miles an hour. They go faster. Straight as an arrow. I didn't do that. Well, there's a little science involved there, and it takes more than a child's really big gyroscope. Okay? So, you ever see these kids' gyroscopes? You pull the string, and it'll balance on a pin. Well, you got a real big one. No, it's a little more to it than that. A little more to it than that. I mean, many scientists are, they're just geniuses. You get a PhD in applied physics from MIT. You're in a small category of people. You got to know something. But I'm going to show you two things that the Bible says that science has only discovered in recent years. Okay? Let's take a look at them. Moses didn't figure this stuff out. He was not experimenting on the farm, figured this stuff out, by no means, okay? Now, in Psalm 18:15, we can turn there. Psalm 18:15. We read this: then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Okay? Now, this is figurative language, of course, but let's pay attention to the words anyway. He's likening a real powerful force as being what? A blast from the nostrils of God. A blast. Okay? Now we'll look. You see the same thing in 2 Samuel 22, 16, the blast. Exodus 15, 8. Only I come up with this stuff. 15:8. And with the blast of the nostrils of the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright at the heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. How? By the blast of God's breath in the nostrils. Okay? Now, so God says He uses a blast to do big things, right? So, wanting to be a little silly here, but make a point as well, I was thinking the other day, okay, so what's the difference? So what's the difference if science says there was a big bang, and I say there was a God-awful blast? What's the difference? Can you see a similarity? You say, you know, there was scientists now know it all started with the Big Bang. I say, could that have been like a God awful blast? Now let's look at this blast. Where did they come up with the Big Bang? Anybody know? How did they come up with the Big Bang? What?
Speed of the expansion of the universe.
Okay. The universe is expanding, right? Now, since you mentioned that, Joe, when did they learn that?
I think they changed it in the early 60s.
They really first began to understand that back in about 60. I mean, I was already full grown. I was out of high school. That's when they really started to understand this. Not 100 years ago, not 200 or 300 years ago, not in the days of Copernicus, not in the days of Galileo. A couple decades ago, they learned this. So where did they come up with the Big Bang, though? What's the correlation?
Well, there had to be a point where the expansion started.
You would think so. If the universe is expanding, if the stars and the galaxies, does everybody understand the difference between a star and a galaxy and the universe? Who doesn't? Be honest. Okay. A star is one single body, like our sun. Our sun is a star. Okay? A cluster of stars in one given area with a lot of void around it is a galaxy. Most galaxies have about 100 billion stars. We belong to what galaxy? The Milky Way. We belong to the Milky Way galaxy. It has about 100,000 stars, 100 billion stars. No, excuse me. Yes, 100 billion. 100 billion stars. And it's so big, it takes light from one end going at 600 million miles an hour, or what is the speed of light? 186,000. I'm sorry, that's the distance to the moon. 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. That's around the Earth 8 times in a second. You could travel in a spaceship going 186,000 miles a second. And it would take you 100,000 years to reach the end of our galaxy. And yet, if you back up in space, our galaxy looks like one star. You've got to get up really close to it and say, ah, there's billions of stars. A little closer. There's billions of stars. And they're millions and hundreds of millions of miles apart. But you back up in space, And you reach a point where our whole galaxy, which is 100,000 light years across, looks like one star. And you back up a little more, can't even see it. Then out there, there's other Milky Ways. It looks like a star in our Milky Way. It's not a star. It's another galaxy billions of miles away, like Andromeda. That's one of our closest galaxies. Okay. So you have a one body, like the sun is a star. A whole group cloister is a galaxy. And all of the galaxies combined is the universe. Okay? So, they discovered that the stars are flying, and the galaxies are flying apart at terrific speed. They learned that through the Doppler theory. When sound or light is approaching you, the frequency is higher. If you're moving away from it, the frequency is lower. And what they found is that these distant stars have a lower frequency, and so they're moving away. All right? So, if the stars are all moving away from each other, then so many years ago they were here. So many thousands of years before that, they were here. So many millions of years before, they were there. Before that, they were there. I mean, common sense says if they're going out like this, at one time they were back here. That's the Big Bang. It started at a common origin. That's all it's saying. I mean, it sounds like science fantasy, the Big Bang. Yeah. No, I mean, it's just a clever way by using a colloquial type statement to show a scientific theory that if everything's going apart, the further you go back, the closer it was together. And it's only natural that it started at one place. And that's why it's moving apart from where it started. That's the Big Bang. Now, notice this. Let's see. There's one, I believe, let me check Psalm 105, I believe. No, 104. Psalm 104, verse 2. Speaking of God, who covers himself or thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Okay? What? I mean, you read that, it's just kind of poetic talk of King David in the Psalms. Well, it isn't just King David, though. Let's look at Isaiah 40. I forgot which verse. Oh, okay, verse 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Verse 21. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sits, it says, upon the circle. It should be above. My margin says above. Most modern versions all say above. Who sits above the circle of the earth. How did they know the earth was a circle? Some of the most intelligent scientists in all Great Britain a couple hundred years ago, they thought it was flat. How come the Bible knew it was a circle? Well, that's not my point, though. Who sits up above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in or under. It's like a great canopy, the heavens. We dwell under this canopy. It's like tent, celestial tent. But it says stretches. It's the indefinite. It's like the Greek aorist tense, you know, which much of King James has it properly. Sometimes it doesn't, though. In key scriptures, a lot of times it doesn't. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. No, it's not what it says in the Greek. He didn't love the world once, and now he doesn't. It's in the Greek aorist tense. For God thus loves. Loves. He loved then. He's loved all along. He loves now. He will love in the future. It's indefinite. It's the past, present, future tense. God so loves the world, you see. That's the way it should be translated. And everyone, any scholar knows that this is in the indefinite. The Concordant Version translates it, who is stretching out. Now, that really puts it in the present. And Young says the same. This verse reaches, who is, present tense, now, is stretching out the heavens. How could they say that? How would anyone know that the heavens are being stretched out? Why, any logical person, be a godly man or atheist, if he was to consider that somebody did make the heavens, he said, well, up there's a star, somebody made it. Where did he make it? Well, right there where it is. There's the stars on the other side of the earth looking the other way. Up there's the moon. Where did he make the moon? You know, over in Palestine or down in Africa? He made it. That's where it is. That's where he made it. Up here's the sun. Well, where did he make the sun? Well, right there where it is. That's where he made the sun. Anybody would see that. That's the only logical conclusion that your brain could ever come to. Wherever it is, if there's a God, that's where he made it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he is, present tense, he is stretching out the heavens. How could they know that? The best scientists in the world didn't know that until just a couple years ago. Huh? This is amazing stuff. This is mind-boggling stuff. The writers knew that the heavens are moving out. You can't see it. It takes the most sophisticated knowledge and instruments that science could come up with in thousands of years to finally measure that they are moving. Yet Isaiah and King David, they knew it thousands of years ago. It's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Now this is very specific. And it's very scientific. One more. Now we'll go to the New Testament. How do we know the New Testament is true? I'll just give you one point. I have a lot of reasons why I believe in the Scriptures, but I want to give you something rock solid scientific, okay? Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. No, it's not. If it's a substance, it wouldn't be faith. Faith is either an assumption or a conviction that something is that you can't prove it is. Okay? Or at least you can't prove everything about it. Maybe some aspect, but not all. Some of it must be accepted merely because it is being stated and you have confidence in the one who's doing the stating. That's what faith is. So the better translation would be faith is a conviction, not substance, of things hoped for, the evidence. No. Let's see, my margin has, what is that for evidence? Well, my margin has conviction for evidence. I mean, how they, and of course, theologians with six doctorate degrees will quote that just like that, as though that's the way it is. When my center margin sees it's wrong, logic should tell you it's wrong. It says evidence. It's evidence. Excuse me, when you go in a court of law, when they present evidence, why do they present evidence in a court of law? Because they ain't going to accept anybody on faith. That's why. They want the evidence, see? Because when you have evidence, when you got the smoking gun and the fingerprints, okay, no alibi, cause, probable cause, eyewitness, security camera, that's evidence. You don't need faith. We convict this guy on the evidence. We don't need faith. Faith is a conviction of these things that we hope for. And like Paul says, if you have them, you don't have to hope. You know? So these are things we're still reaching for. All right. Now, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I have a concordant Bible up there because I think it's one of the best there is. Concordant, the emphatic diaglot. I didn't bring my Rotherhams, it's so big. And Rotherham. But I'll tell you, if there's one verse that the concordant people absolutely butchered, it's this one here. It is pathetic. If you buy a concordant Bible, just scratch out verse 3. It's over the top nonsense. But look at this now. Look at this. So that by faith we... Well, of course, they didn't have scientific instruments. This statement can only be made as a statement of faith. Okay? By faith, we understand that things which are seen... Let's see, here's my ring. Something seen were not made of things which appear. Or, my margin says, that are visible. The things that are visible are made... They are not made from things that are seen, or they are made from things that are invisible. You can say it either way, okay? What? This is something seen. The things which are seen were not made... They were not made of anything that's visible. Now we're going back about 2,000 years that they said that. Excuse me. Now my ring happens to have two elements. Gold, that's all gold is one element. And diamonds, pure carbon. Now I look at that ring and I see diamonds and I see gold. I can look at it real close and I still see diamonds and gold. You say, yeah, but these old people were smart. They knew that if you broke it apart, you would get down to where you wouldn't be able to see it anymore. That's what they meant. Now, it doesn't say that these things would be so small you couldn't see it. It says they're not visible. They're invisible. Not visible. But let's go along with the game. We'll take this ring and we'll put it in a what's that real heavy strong metal? Platinum or whatever. And we'll just pound this thing and we'll beat it up, you know, in a little hollow. In fact, we'll grind it. We'll grind that mother. We'll just grind it and crush it until it's just little tiny pieces. Excuse me. It's still gold and diamonds, just little pieces. Well, let's grind it finer. We'll grind it and grind it and grind it. So fine, finer than face powder you women wear, right? Well, fine. It's very fine. It's very small. There's still powder. At what point could somebody 2,000 years ago grind up a piece of metal and say it no longer exists? There's nothing there. At what point could he do that? At no point could he do that. You can do it with a rock or anything. I don't care how fine you smash it and grind it till you get it finer than face powder. You still got powder. And you can see the powder. And if you blow it, you see a whole little puff of powder. That's visible. This scripture says the things that are made that you can see are made from things that are not visible. They cannot be seen. Now, when did they discover that? Seriously, when did they discover that? Recent times, right? Recent times they discovered that. How could somebody 2,000 years ago say that everything is made out of stuff that's invisible? How could they say it? Except they had supernatural inspiration from a higher source of intelligence. There is no other way. You give me a physical example of how they could do that and say, well, I'll show you how everything is made out of stuff that's invisible. Show me. Show me. Even if you burn up a piece of wood, smoke, hot air, there's something. You know you can't see the hot air. When you look at an object through the hot air, it's all wavy, so you knew something is there. And the smoke, you can see for sure. So even if you burn it up, you still got something that's visible. It says it's not visible. Now, most people probably never think to look at things like this. But it's there. These are proofs. These are absolute rock solid scientific proofs that these people knew what they were talking about, that the greatest scientists and minds in the world have only discovered the last few years. That ought to give us some kind of assurance and faith and confidence that this is a book to be in awe of. If it knows stuff like that, what else does it know? Well, you read it. There's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of stuff. And I think we don't take it really seriously. I know, you know, we have a lot of people come. Well, we don't have as many people coming anymore. We're averaging the last couple of weeks 900 people a day to the forum. That's a lot of people, 900 a day. But last year we were getting 2,000 and 3,000 a day, you know. And, of course, the reason isn't that people don't have an interest to come. They don't know we're there because we don't have any money to advertise. I mean, we have some money, but not very much. And not too many people want to give. I figured that out of the people that give, and how many people have come to the site, about one out of one out of every 70,000 who come onto our site will make a contribution. One in 70,000. So, not too many. Our income's running right now about 55%, I guess, about it was a year ago, 50 or 60% maybe of what it was a year ago. I know a lot of people can't afford to give, and I certainly wouldn't, you know, you don't hear me talk about giving. I don't talk much about giving. But I don't discourage giving. Some have asked, you know, can we contribute to the conference? Yes, you can. I mean, we've had a few people, good friends from up in Nashville, who've picked up the tab, you know, but it's a lot. The room is for 2 days is about $700, and you have the coffee, and then you got to pay for the stand and the microphone and every little thing they charge you for, you know. So, I mean, if anybody wants to contribute, you know, we would take some contributions and pay back some to those that have dug pretty deep. You know, print up the, you know, a couple hundred dollars to print up all the little notes we hand out. So all these conferences cost, at least, you know, $1,000 overall. So you figure up every last thing. But I think more people could give if it were a priority, you know. Most people on a daily basis, they don't miss a dollar. You know, they just don't miss a dollar. I mean, you can't buy a cup of coffee for a dollar. Well, if you can, if you're too cheap to tip. But if you buy the coffee and you pay the tax and you leave, you know, 50 cents tip, you can't do it for a dollar. So is it worth a dollar? Is it worth a cup of coffee out of your budget or whatever a day on a daily basis to help others see this? Assume that everybody in here, you know, came through Bible Truth because somehow they spotted it on the internet through some of our advertising, or maybe a friend told you. I don't know, but you know, if you look up the word hell in Google, you'll find there's 16 million websites with the word hell in it. Now, they're not all about the biblical hell, but there are 16 million sites that use the word hell. 16 million. We're number one. We're the first one on the top of the first page. BibleTruths.com. There is no hell, and you can prove it. But that costs money. When Denny and I started this going on 8 years ago now, we would buy words like hell for a nickel. That was just, you know, 7, 8 years ago. Then it went to a dime. Then 15 cents. 20 cents. If we want to be number one with tithing now, we've got to pay 26 or 27 cents. So I don't think we're number one anymore. We settle in on number two or three or so, but we're on the front page. But thankfully, our tithing paper is so popular in the world now that Google puts us on the first page without advertising. They do that. They want the best and most known. They want whatever people are reading a lot of, they want it right up front. So if you have a paper that's so good that millions of people are reading it, they'll advertise it for you, you see. But that's not the case with you know, because we use words like parable and Satan and revelation and, you know, the beast and all these different, you know. We have about 50 words we buy. We buy John Hagee and those ministers' names. Sometimes they get upset on them and say, so, well, your article is not about John Hagee. Yes, this one is. We've got to fight with them a little bit, you know. But anyway, by the way, you all know Dr. Kennedy passed on, I guess. Did you all know that? Some of you don't even know who he is, right? Who doesn't know who Dr. Kennedy is? Who does know who he is? Okay, almost everybody. The man had 6 doctorates. PhD, THD, DD, Doctor of Divinity, Doctor of Sacred Letters, Doctor of Theology, Doctor of Philosophy. Had not a clue what the gospel was. One of the most educated theologians on the earth. Didn't have a clue what the gospel was all about. Thought God had predestined most of humanity to torture for all eternity. He believed that. He's a total Calvinist. Complete Calvinist. And John Knox was one of Calvin's right-hand men, and Kennedy's theological seminary was Knox Theological Seminary. So he was Calvin all the way. Believed in such evil heresy. But let me show you something. I'm putting a little prod on some of you. And of course, you know, I don't lose sleep over the fact that our income's only half what it was this year over last year, but I wish it were more. I wish there were more people coming to these truths. 900 people a day is a lot. 2,000 or 3,000 is better. 10,000 a day would be better yet. 100,000 a day, we'd start making a dent. 1,000,000 a day, and the whole world would sit up and take note of who we are. Look at 2 Timothy. We're talking about Scripture. What is Scripture, right? Y'all know 2 Timothy 3:16, right? You've all heard this 100 times. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How many of you have ever heard that Scripture before? Let me see your hands. How many? Now, close your Bible. Close your Bible. Close. Everybody close. What does the next verse say? Anyone? Would you like me to read it to you? I'll read it to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's the rest of that statement. That has to do with all Scripture. To furnish you, the man of God, unto all good works. What good works, if I said write down the good works that you are doing to help the rest of the world see and know what you know about the truth of God, what good works are you doing to that end? Everybody write down, pass them up, I want to read them. Is anybody sitting here would be a little embarrassed? Seriously, would you be a little embarrassed? Listen, I'm so thankful for what we have coming in. You know, anything is better than nothing. Let me tell you something. 70% of our income this past year, 70% of our income came from 7 people. Hmm? 70% of our income last year came from 7 people. Hmm? 3 of them are sitting pretty close up front here. But that's a little sad, isn't it? We've gone close to 3 million people have come to BibleTruths.com, and I get letters by the hundreds and the thousands. You have changed my life. My wife and I are not the same people anymore. I get hundreds and thousands of such. Our lives are just 7 people support 70% of our work. 70%. And the other 30% is only attributed to twenty-eight other people supply the other 30%. So, now I know some of you cannot afford it, and believe me, I do not be taking food off the table or anything, you know, because you feel guilty. Ray made me feel guilty about it. You know what your situation is and so on, and some of you talk about it. You talk about it to people, and that's worth money, you know. That's more than just giving a contribution so that somebody finds a word. I mean, you're actually telling them and showing them, go, you know. And then we have people who are, you know, ought to be on the payroll, you know. Harry up here, Harry does all the editing and the taping and everything, and he does all the proofreading for me. He didn't proofread this, but anytime I have stuff in advance for all the latest stuff, he proofreads it all. He takes care of all the contributions and everything. Kathy up here, she's Kat on the forum, and she's on there all day, every day, trying to straighten these people out and keep them on the straight and narrow when they get off into too much heresy, and just trying to, you know, try to keep them with the Bible truth seam and so on. Joe Farah, he's been you've been about as long as anybody on there now, haven't you?
On the forum?
Yeah.
Pretty close, couple and a half years.
Yeah. But many hours, right?
Yeah.
Many, many, many hours. I mean, there are other ways that people do help out. And And we appreciate that. But if you think, you know, maybe I should contribute a little bit, you know, think about it. And don't worry about these $100 contributions, you know. If you could, what's good is if you can just give a regular contribution, you know, $20 a month or something. See, that adds up, you know, in a year, 2 years, 3 years, this gets to be some real money, $20 a month. And I think most people who have a job in America probably could afford $20 a month for something that's really important. The thing is, this is important to you, you know? Important to me, it's my life, you know? It's my life.
Maybe not everyone understands how the Google search how that actually works.
Okay. Anybody in the world, if they know there's a site called BibleTruths.com, they can type it in, boom, there it is. But most people have never heard of it. So, how are they going to hear about it? What you can do is from these major search engines, you know, Yahoo and Google and all these different ones, you can buy certain words. And like I said, they're getting more and more expensive because they're getting more and more greedy. I mean, these people are so greedy, you can't believe how greedy they are. I mean, these kids that started Google, you know, they make more than General Motors. They make much more profit than General Motors, which is the largest corporation in the world. Well, now I guess Walmart's bigger now, but anyway, but you know what I'm saying. And they're so greedy, you know. And if you have a word that you use a lot, it's used a lot. If you get one that isn't used, you got to pay a lot because it isn't used. What? I mean, it's like a double-edged sword that's pointed at both ends. But you can buy a word like let's say, hell. We buy the word hell. Now, depending on how much we're willing to pay, we can be up front, see? Because sometimes they put these things up for bid. Like, we can be number one with tithing, but we got to pay about 28 cents now, see?
Is that a day, a week, or a day?
For every person that hits it. And we get hundreds and hundreds of hit on tithing a day. Hundreds a day. So at a quarter, okay, if we get, say, 400 hits on tithing each day, that's $100 a day for one word. And we buy 50 words. But now they're not all as popular. We have the word parable, for example. Well, people don't look up parable nearly as long as they would look up tithing or hell or heaven or you know, some of these other words, Jesus Christ, God, you know, you can, gospel, you can Bible, you can put anything you want in there and buy it. And if you're willing to pay for it, they'll put when a page comes up, you have 10 items on a page. But at the top, they have like a little shadow box, and it'll have 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 in there, and it says sponsored. That means those people paid to have their article come up. And a lot of times they're merchants because they're selling something. See? We're not selling nothing. We're paying people to come to our site, but we have nothing to sell. It's like we have a store and we pay people to come in, but we don't charge for nothing. You know, some people think that's bad business, you know. So that's how it works. So Denny has to keep an eye on it, because he's like, we got $800 in reserve, okay. But now, for 3-4 days straight, we're getting 300-400 hits a day on hell, tithing. Yeah, it's going to eat that up in a week, you know, or 5 days, it's going to all be gone. So that we don't run a deficit then, he'll put a in other words, he said, okay, we'll only pay on this word up to $150. When we reach $150, it cuts off. After that one, somebody can go on the Google and look for a parable, and our site won't come up because we used up our $150, and we're telling Google we don't have more money to spend than that. But I'd like it so that we never use up the money. See? So that everybody who wants to look up hell or heaven or gospel or trinity or whatever these words we buy are, everybody can get to come to the site. Now we're having to cut back, though. Yes?
When you're on the site, how do you link to find the way to contribute?
I'm sorry, I didn't get that.
How do you contribute through the site?
Oh, how do you? Okay, there's two ways. Let me say this, though. About, I don't know, 5 years ago, whenever, we had PayPal up there. You know, a lot of sites use PayPal. And we, I don't know what we took in, $50 a month or whatever, you know. And but always a little, $50 here, $100 there, you know, every month. And I got to thinking about that one day, and I said, Denny, I know we don't ask for money, but when you put it up there, it's the same as asking. I said, take it off. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, take it off. He said, are you sure, Ray? He said, you know, we do get some contributions. I said, I know, but we're not going to even appear that we're asking for money. If people want to contribute, they're going to have to ask us that they want to contribute. They have to ask. We'll take your money, but you got to beg. You got to beg or we won't take it. And if somebody sends us tithe money, say, here's my tithe for June, we send it right back. You cannot take tithe money. Anyway, so I said, no, take it off. He said, well, we're probably going to lose some money. I said, I don't care if we lose it. I said, I don't want it up there anymore.
So just to like mail it to whatever address
you get? Yeah, I'll tell you, I'm coming to it. So, I didn't mean to shortchange you there. I'm coming to it. I get a little winded sometimes. So I said, take it off. Okay. You're the boss. Then he took it off. If I'm lying, I'm dying. You ask Danny. You don't even tell him I told you. You just ask him. Within a week, we start getting more contributions without that up there than we ever had with it up. And they start picking up more and more and more. And so Denny is learning to be a believer that when I tell him something. And so then we've been taking in, you know, up to $3,000 and $4,000 a month. Not too long after that, you know. Before that it was nickels and dimes. Which we're not up to $3,000 to $4,000 a month now. Now we're, you know, like half that, or just a little more than half that, maybe. But you see how God works? We weren't asking for money. We weren't begging for money. We weren't teaching tithing. We weren't saying, boy, you know, sow your seed here and you'll grow a bumper crop of gold bullion or something. No. We even took down the PayPal and then we start getting at least some workable income. So now, somebody has to write and say, Ray, is there any way I can contribute to your site? I said, well, if you put it that way. So there's two ways. One, I will either send you Harry's address in Pensacola, Florida, and you can just send a check to him or whatever. Or I think I give them both now. Or I can give you a hidden link. Okay? And what is it called? Contribute Bible Truths or something. But it's a hidden link. It's not on the site. I have to give it to you. As I just send it back in an email, and then you punch it in, and then it'll come up, and then I think you can use PayPal on that. Okay, you can use it, but we don't show it. You have to ask, and so that's the way we operate, you know. And either God provides by putting in people's mind that this is something. That this, you know, like I said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. But the next part of that verse, you know, to prepare you, the man of God or the woman of God, for good works. Well, what good works are you doing? And like I say, some of you, you know, give your time. Some of you can't. And I understand that. But if you can, and what would be good is if, I mean, not that you can't send $100 or $200 or something, but, I mean, if you just send $20 or some send $50 a month, every month, you see. Just send me an email, and I'll send you the link. It's a hidden link, and then it'll pop open for you, okay? All right, let's take a break.